Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Question. Who is that person or persons that come to your mind as you contemplate the words of Jesus that we just read? I'll give you a second to think about it. Almost certainly somebody comes to your mind, somebody who has sinned against you that maybe you haven't forgiven. In 2002, 23-year-old Eric Smallridge caused a fatal drunk driving accident that claimed the lives of two young women. One of whom was Megan Napier. Now, Eric was eventually convicted and sentenced to 22 years in prison for the accident. Now, as you might expect, Megan's mother, Renee, was consumed by grief and even anger. However, because of God's miraculous work in her life, she realized that her bitterness was making her just as much of a prisoner as Eric was sitting in his jail cell. And so Renee, moved and enabled by the Spirit of God, made this decision to offer Eric her forgiveness, which she did at his sentencing hearing. Now, needless to say, Renee's act of grace deeply impacted Eric. In fact, it led him to surrender his life to Jesus and become a follower of Jesus. It also impacted her family and the friends as well, and they forgave Eric too. And not only did they forgive Eric, but her and her family asked the judge to cut his sentence of 22 years in half. And the judge granted that request, and Eric's sentence was reduced to 11 years. Now, after Eric served his sentence, he and Renee formed this unlikely friendship. And they traveled around to schools and churches together, warning young people about the dangers of drunk driving, sharing their story, and sharing the story of God's forgiveness for their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And they continue to do that to this very day. It's an incredible thing. They travel around and they share God's love and forgiveness and their forgiveness and what impact it had with young people all the time. Well, Eric and Renee's story inspired songwriter and artist Matthew West to write a song called Forgiveness, and which that's printed on. If you picked up one of the sermon notes, that's printed on the back of there. And I'll read that poem at the end of the service for us. But it's there if you would like it for later on. But first, let's begin this discussion on the parable of the unmerciful servant, which is found in this 18th chapter of Matthew, by going back one paragraph, Go back to verse 15. Look at verse 15. Jesus speaking says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So more often than not, verses 15 through 20, that portion of Scripture is cited in relationship to church discipline and how to deal with people when they have unrepentant sin in the church. And you know what? Those passages do inform us on that biblical principle and practice, but it begins with a directive from Jesus to seek to forgive and to reconcile with your brother or sister who've sinned against you. And that's what sparks Peter's response to him, right? In fact, forgiveness is at the heart of that whole passage of Scripture. Well, immediately following hearing Jesus make this proclamation, make this directive, and the subsequent instructions that he gives, Peter approaches Jesus with a somewhat, I would call it a self-serving question. Look at verse 21. He says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, I wonder if Peter was thinking of his own brother Andrew when he asked Jesus that question. How many times had Andrew probably sinned against Peter during their lifetime growing up together? How many times did Peter sin against Andrew during that time? Are you thinking of anyone in particular who has sinned against you? Maybe it's been multiple times. Does a person's mind name come to your mind right now? Well, whether he was thinking of his brother Andrew or not, Peter probably felt that he was being extremely generous with his forgiveness, since the rabbinical teachings at that time required that if someone came to you after sinning against you and asked you for forgiveness, you were obligated to forgive them three times, right? So Peter was probably feeling, man, I'm doing really good. I doubled that. I'm more than doubled that. Not only will I forgive them three times, but I'm going to say, what if I forgive them seven times? And so he probably felt pretty good about himself and the level of forgiveness that he was willing to offer. And you got to love Jesus' response to Peter's proposition. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, a lot of Bible translations, and actually the Greek probably bears out that that's not 77 times, but 70 times 7. And that doesn't mean that Jesus was talking about a certain number of times. That is talking about unlimited forgiveness, right? He's not talking about, well, once you hit that number 78, number 78 or whatever 70 times 7 would be, once you hit that next one, then you don't forgive. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about unlimited forgiveness. And so I wonder what Peter's face looked like when he got that response from Jesus, right? Probably like some of your faces right now, you know? Oh my goodness, you know, how do you forgive somebody that many times if they continue to sin against you? That was Jesus' attitude towards that. You know, like Peter, we too have this tendency to want to put a limit on the quantity and the boundaries of our forgiveness. We want to say, we'll forgive if they don't do that again, if they come to me and say something, you know, that meets my needs. However that is, whatever those boundaries are, I'll do it once, I'll do it five times, I'll do it 10 times, but there's a limit. And we tend to want to put a limit on that. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus leaves the door wide open to forgiveness, for unlimited forgiveness. Aren't you glad that Jesus offers us unlimited forgiveness? I sure am. Well, in verses 23 and the following, Jesus goes on to tell this parable that's intended to illustrate the contrast between someone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven and how we're to understand and to react to the forgiveness that we have received from God. So it's a contrasting parable. So this is not the way we're supposed to act. We're supposed to act in contrast to what this parable is about. So let me read again verses 23 through 26. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." So let's take a moment to understand the value of the debt that the servant owed the king. So now, a talent is not a particular coin. It's not a particular denomination of money. What a talent was a unit, a financial measurement equal to 16 to 20 years of a common laborer's wages. So now picture this for a second. You're talking 10,000 talents would be 160 to 200,000 years of wages that he owed him. It represented this astronomical, unpayable sum of money that this servant, no servant, could ever repay. It would equal to billions of dollars in today's currency. Now imagine that debt. Obviously, the servant couldn't repay the debt. And even the sale of everything that he owned, the sale of himself and his wife and children, all of that, if the king would have sold every bit of it, it would have just been a drop in the bucket of paying the debt that he owed. So what else could this servant do but humble himself and make this what I consider an unreasonable request to the king to give him time to repay the debt? Give me time to repay the debt. Now imagine that. You owe that sum of money and you're asking, give me time to repay that debt. There is no possible way that he could have repaid that debt. And you know what? This morning we find ourselves in the same predicament as the servant in this parable. We owe an astronomical, unpayable debt to the King of the universe. Our sinfulness, right? Not just the sins that we commit, but our sin nature creates a debt between us and God, the one and only perfect, righteous, and holy God, Yahweh. This debt that we can never hope to pay. There is just no way we can pay the debt that we owe to him. And even verses like Romans 6:23 that says, "For the wages of sin is death," is not adequate. And someone may be thinking to themselves, well, this verse says that my death will settle the debt between me and God. But that's not what it's saying. Because the death that this verse is really speaking of, yes, it's physical death, but it's eternal spiritual death as well. And that spiritual death is separation from God for all eternity in a place of conscious torment that the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. And we pay that debt for eternity. If we go into eternity without our debt being paid for all of eternity, we are paying that debt. So let's get back to the parable for a minute. So far, the king has called a servant to settle his massive debt. And obviously, the servant was incapable of paying the debt. The king plans to sell him and his family and all that he had just to recoup a small portion of the debt that he was owed. And finally, this servant makes this totally unreasonable request for the king to give him time to repay the debt, which was impossible. So what is the king's response? Verse 27. "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Let me ask you a question. What do you think the servant was feeling at that moment? Do you think he was feeling some relief? Do you think that he was feeling some joy? You know, can you imagine being relieved of all that debt, the pressure of that? Do you think that he felt devotion and love for this king and his master who has forgiven him all this debt? Do you think he was full of gratitude and gratefulness and graciousness because of the debt he's been forgiven? Again, we find ourselves in that same situation. Our King and Master Yahweh, in love and out of pity for us, has offered us forgiveness for our unpayable sin debt. Again, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 3:16, one of the most known verses in the world, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," should not have to pay that sin debt, "but have eternal life. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, put it this way. Speaking of us, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So what do you think that our response should be to the forgiveness that God has offered to us? Do you think we should experience relief, feel relief? Do you think that we should experience and feel joy, love and devotion for our King and Master, gratitude, gratefulness? It shouldn't that be our response for all that God has offered to us in his forgiveness? Well, let's look back and see what the servant's response was to the king's mercy and forgiveness. Look at verse 28. 28 says that when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. Not quite the response you would have expected or hoped for, right? I mean, you would expect a different response out of a person who just, I mean, this is like immediately he goes out and finds somebody that owes him some money and demands that he's paid and even puts the guy in jail for it. So let's consider the value of the debt that the second servant owed to the first servant who had been offered forgiveness by the king. A denarii was the common value of a laborer's daily wage, okay? A denarii, you work a day, you make a denarii. 100 denarii was a little over 3 1/3 months worth of pay for a daily laborer. Now that would be a considerable value to the average person during that day. It's not a nothing sum, but in reality, it was minuscule and totally insignificant amount compared to the value of the debt the first servant had been offered forgiveness for. Not only did the first servant not offer to forgive the second servant his debt, but he refused to allow him the opportunity to pay the debt off, which was a doable thing, okay? This guy could have paid that debt off. 100 denarii was not an insurmountable amount of money to pay off, but he instead had him jailed until he could pay the debt off. Now, what this meant was that the second servant's family was now missing their main income provider, right? So this is the guy who works, the father that takes care of the family, that does all the work. That now they're missing that. And they're going to have to work even harder in an attempt to repay the debt and hope to still be able to supply for their daily needs, right? In fact, it would have been such a burden on them, they possibly would have incurred even more debt trying to pay off the first debt. Also, keep in mind that the first servant was not required to repay any of his debt to the king. The king didn't say to him, "Okay, go sell all of your whatever you have in your household and pay me that, and I'll accept that as payment, and your debt will be canceled." No, he allowed him to retain all of his possessions, and his family didn't suffer any ill consequence for his actions at all. I mean, think about that for a minute. So my question is, why do you think the servant who had been offered forgiveness for his unpayable debt was not willing to offer forgiveness for the debt that he was owed by his fellow servant? Or at the very least, he could have allowed him to take the time to repay him. Why do you think that was? The answer to that question is right in the middle of verse 32. Look at that. The king says to him, "You wicked servant." Okay, he was a wicked person. He had been a wicked person prior to the king's offer of forgiveness, which is probably his wickedness is what got him into such debt with the king to begin with. The Bible doesn't clarify how he ended up in such great a debt, right? But it was probably because of his wickedness. And he remained a wicked person even after the offer of forgiveness of the king. An offer that he never really understood. he never really thought was necessary. He never truly received it and let it sink in and transform his wicked heart. It had no lasting. He didn't really have any gratitude for the debt that had been forgiven of him. And once again, we find ourselves in the same condition as the wicked servant. As I mentioned earlier, we all come into this world with a sin nature. We are wicked by nature. I don't know if you think of yourself as wicked, but if you take a moment and think about what goes on inside your heart, we are wicked people. We come into this world wicked, and we're going to be that way. Romans 3:10 through 12 says it this way. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, I hate to sound like a downer, but apart from the Holy Spirit of God moving upon our hearts and us responding in humble confession and repentance and in faith in the person and work of Jesus, we too remain wicked, wicked hearts, never understanding, never thinking that it's necessary for us to be forgiven of a debt, never truly receiving and letting it sink in and having our hearts transformed by the offer of forgiveness of God. That is the condition of man. And apart from God's work in our lives, we would remain that way and face eternal judgment. So let's finish reading the rest of the parable, starting at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. That word jailers actually can be translated as torturers, tormentors, right? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So finally, some of the questions that these last few verses should stir up inside of us, I believe, are these. Does my life reflect the condition of the wicked, unmerciful servant's life? Am I like that? Am I forfeiting the offer of the forgiveness of God? Am I just casting away, saying, I don't need God's forgiveness. I'm better than this person. This person's really wicked. I'm not that wicked. I deserve God's mercy. Not really seeing our need for that. Am I facing the righteous anger and wrath of God? We all come into this world facing the righteous anger and wrath of a holy God. Even before we commit the first sin, our sin nature demands that of us. Another question, am I going to respond obediently to the Spirit of God's prompting in my life? Okay, if you're here this morning and you're hearing these words, if you're online and you're hearing these words, God, by His Spirit, does a work in us. And each one of us, He is going to say something to us and to our hearts, right? Are you willing to be obedient to what the Spirit of God is saying to your heart? So that brings me to what I consider the practical application of God's Word found in this parable. The first and foremost important application is for anyone who may be here who has never received the offer of forgiveness for their sin debt through faith in Jesus. You've for whatever reason, maybe you've rejected the idea that there is a God at all, and if He is, then there's probably many ways that you can reach Him, that this idea that Christianity and Jesus is the only way to God, you reject that. Maybe it sounds like foolishness to you. Maybe, again, you look at your life and you compare your life to others and you think, my life is not that bad, surely I don't deserve eternal punishment for my life. Again, if that's you this morning, what it takes is the Holy Spirit of God to work inside of you, and you'll sense that. You may be sensing that right now. And in fact, if you sense God's Spirit prompting you to receive His offer of forgiveness of sin, through faith in Jesus as your Savior, I want to walk you through just simple steps of how you can do that. Again, this is not something that I'm trying to pressure you into. I just want to give you opportunity to respond to God's Spirit if you're sensing His Spirit move in your life. The first thing you need to do is call out to Him in prayer. And prayer is not some spooky, weird thing. Prayer is just talking to God as if He were standing in front of you, talking to Him like you would talk to any other person. Call out to Him in prayer. Confess. In other words, admit that you are a sinner, you have a sin nature, and that you need the forgiveness of God, that what He is offering you, you need, and you need Him to save you even from yourself. Confess that to God. Then you need to repent, which simply means to turn from your old ways of rejecting God, turn from your old ways of trusting in yourself and your ability to be good, reject the idea, turn away from trusting in your own ability to pay this debt, that somehow or another I can live a good enough life and I can do enough good things that I can repay God, that the balance scales, that I can get enough in the good side that will outweigh the bad. You've got to turn away from that and turn to God and understand that He is the only way that your sin debt will ever be forgiven. And that is to believe in Jesus and who the Bible says that He is, right? You have to trust and believe that His death on the cross paid the penalty, paid this debt for you of all of your sin and all of humanity's sin, not just your personal sin, but all of the sin of all of humanity for all time. In other words, the blood of Jesus pays the debt for your sin past, present, and every sin you'll ever commit in the future. It's all covered under that payment of Jesus' blood. And then you need to receive God's free gift of forgiveness. You can be offered. We've all been offered. And you're hearing it right now. So you have been offered the free forgiveness of your sins. But you have to receive that. You have to accept that into your life for yourself and believe that this applies to me right here and right now. And when you do that, what's going to happen is God is going to give you eternal life. We all live eternally, okay? When we talk about the resurrection, a lot of times we talk about the resurrection of the saved, and we don't talk about the resurrection of the damned. Those who have rejected Christ, they are resurrected to life too. And they have a physical body that have feelings, right? And that physical body is the body that will for eternity never perish, never burn up, never go away for all eternity, will suffer as payment for their sin. This is what the Scriptures say. And so there's no ability for us to repay our sin debt. And so when we receive God's forgiveness of our sin, we receive His Holy Spirit to work in us, to work that forgiveness out in us, to work out that life in us, to take care of these sins in the life that we live that way. And then finally, if you do trust in Jesus, thank and praise Him for His love, mercy, and grace and forgiveness. You have a reason to be full of joy. Your debt of sin has been removed. Imagine if all of the debt you owed, everything you owed anybody for all of eternity was paid. Somebody paid that for you. Wouldn't you be filled with joy? Wouldn't you be filled with a desire to worship and be glad for the person who did that for you? Wouldn't you, if they offered it to everybody, wouldn't you run to all of your friends and say, go to this person. They'll pay your debt. This is what our check team is doing. They're going to these group of people that many of them maybe have never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never heard that there is a God that is anxious and desiring to pay their debt of sin. And they get to take that good news. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. They get to take that good news to folks who never hear it. And I'm offering that to you this morning. So if that's where you're at this morning, don't walk away from that. Our life is too short. We don't know when the Lord's going to call us into account for our lives. We just don't know. It could be in a moment. It could be years. We just don't know. So don't take and wait on that. And I'd just like to invite you, if you have experienced God's forgiveness for the first time this morning, would you please share that with me or maybe one of the elders, or if you are with somebody that's a Christian, share that with them for a couple of reasons. One, so that we can celebrate with you. This is a reason to celebrate, right? And so that we can help you get started in your walk with the Lord. There's a lot about living out what we've received, this forgiveness. There's a lot about that we need help with. And maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this and you still have questions. You're still unsure about how, you know, am I really a sinner? Is this all true? Is this just, you know, some make-believe thing? Is Jesus real? Is what he did real? Is there really forgiveness? Can I be forgiven? Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I have sinned too bad. There's no way God can forgive me. Yes, he can. He has paid. The blood of Jesus is worth more than all the sins in the world, and he has paid that for you. So if you still have questions, you know, I invite you to come see me or one of the elders or somebody that you know that's a believer, and let us walk through that with you. Let us answer any of those questions that we can answer. And finally, the application for everyone who has received and experienced the forgiveness of God is this. I'll start out by saying this. As Christians, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. We have been forgiven so much. This illustration, this parable of the 10,000 talents and its great value versus the 100 denarii, there is no even comparison to what God has forgiven us with. Even as big of a difference as that is just a parable. The forgiveness that's been offered to us, the value of that is incredible. And we can never grasp that. In fact, we'll spend the rest of our lives understanding how God has forgiven us of that. So let me give you a few. How do you live that out? Well, first of all, I would say don't take it for granted. Regularly contemplate the magnitude of the debt that you've been forgiven of. On a regular basis, just stop and say, Lord, show me my sin. Show me that debt that I owe and what you've forgiven for. That will stir something inside of your heart. And then open your heart to and ask the Holy Spirit to make you a limitlessly forgiving person. To tear down all of those boundaries that we've built up, all of those things that we place where it says, I'll forgive to this point, but no farther. The Holy Spirit wants to break that down in your life. He wants to open your heart and your life to be like your Father God's and have limitless forgiveness. Ask God to reveal to you anyone that you need to forgive. And ask him to help you go to that deep place of heart forgiveness. Right? You notice that it says in that last verse that if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, that's deeper than just a mental assent that, okay, I forgive you and let it go at that. Right? There's a much deeper place, and many of us never see that place. I have been fortunate enough in my own family's life, in Bonnie's life, my wife Bonnie's life, to see what deep heart forgiveness is like and what it does. What it does, not only for the person, potentially for the person that you're forgiving, but for you, yourself, what that does for you. And if you, I don't have time this morning to share that story with you, but Bonnie would be happy to share her story with you. I'd be happy to share it with you so that you can understand there is a place of forgiveness that is really, really deep. And it produces in you spiritual growth and change that you can't even imagine. The Bible describes unforgiveness as a weed that gets in and burrows underneath. It's kind of like dollar weed. If you've ever experienced dollar weed in your yard, it has these long runners that run under the ground. And you can pull it up and chop it and spray it and do all this, and it just keeps on going. And that's what unforgiveness is like in our lives. It will burrow itself in, and it will defile, as the scriptures say, defile many by that. And so, again, what can you do? Ask God to reveal that to you. And finally, never, 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 never forget that we've been freed to forgive. That God, as he forgave in this parable, this debt of this servant that owed him an unpayable debt, the king's intention was this servant would be moved by that and be a gracious, forgiving person. Shouldn't we, as children of God, have the heart of God in forgiveness? That there's nothing that anyone can do to us that we cannot forgive. But that's a work of God in our lives. We can't do that our own. So if you call out to him and you ask him, Lord, show me who I need to forgive and help me to go to that deep heart place, that is a prayer that God will be glad to answer. And so I just want to end by reading the lyrics to that song, Forgiveness. And I think that these lyrics really are an appropriate way to end this. If you don't have a copy of it, just listen. Just close your eyes and listen to this. I think that this was a God-inspired song and poem to this effect. It's the hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. I want to finally set it free. Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Father God, you were so good and so gracious and so kind to us. And in all of our thoughts and imaginings, we can't come to grasp or to term with the level of forgiveness that you offer to us. All we can do is experience it. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray that each and every soul, each and every person that is hearing this message this morning will take to heart what your word says. That you, Holy Spirit, would convict their hearts of their need for you and their need to be forgiven and to receive your forgiveness, this great forgiveness of an unpayable debt that you've already paid for us. Lord, would you do that work? Would you draw people to yourself? Would you save them? Lord, would you set them free? And for those of us who have already received your forgiveness, would you help us to grasp that? Would you help us to contemplate and consider what that means in our lives? Would you help us to just apply that, to have a heart just like yours, an unbound heart that is full of forgiveness? Your word says that you forgive us, you forget our sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help us to live that same way. Make us limitlessly forgiving people. Lord, help us to love the unlovable and reach the unreachable with your love and your mercy and your grace. And I ask this in the power and the authority of your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.